I want to look at the 48th Psalm. And I want to read verse 12. Well, maybe I'll get the other one too, 14th. Walk about Zion, go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Now, some while back, I brought two or three messages on spiritual vision. Spiritual perspectives. I want to pursue that thought a little further now. And he's telling us here to explore Zion. It can be sitting right in the midst of many great and wonderful things and important things surrounding you, but you never know it until you explore some and get around some. Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he has and buys that field. I thought like this. There's a treasure there of invaluable worth, but it's hid. It's hid in the field. And in order to get it, we have to dig for it. We may have the field and lack the treasure because we don't work for it. I was riding around with my brother-in-law over at Boron, California one time. He was a driller by trade, and he was employed by the Borax Mining Corporation over there at Boron, California to drill test holes around over their area there to determine how much overburden there was over the substance they wanted down in the earth, how far it was down to it, and then determine how far it was through it, how deep a layer there was of it there, and drill here and here and here and here and all around to see how far it extended out. Now the Borax Mining Corporation is one of the richest mining corporations on the North American continent. And they had quite a layout over there. in the process of our little drive around over the area, he pointed out, drew my attention to a special tract of land that was there, and it was fenced in. And he said, now there's 10 acres in that piece of ground, and my company is offering $10 million for that land. He says it's in litigation now, and they're contesting the man's rights to it because he was what they call a squatter. And they were contesting his rights, but his company was offering $10 million for 10 acres. Well, suppose they got it. I don't know if they got it or not, or who got it. I guess the company got it, but I don't know who got the money. That's the way I say it. But they could have invested $10 million in that 10 acres of ground, and it never been worth a dime to them unless they went down in there and mined the substance out that they wanted, that was of value to them. And that's the way it is with us many times. Well, let me say this first. You take a gold mine. Sometimes you hear people refer to somebody's operation as a gold mine. That means they're making quite a bit of money out of that operation. But you take a gold mine, and they sink shafts down and run tunnels out and get out there where the ore is and mine it out and bring it out to the surface where it can be processed. That's the way they make money in a gold mine. If they didn't sink the shafts, if they didn't run the tunnels, if they didn't dig out the ore down there and load it up and bring it to the surface and get it out where it can be processed, it might be worth millions of dollars too, but it would just lie there and do no one any good until somebody developed it. Yeah. Now that's the way with this kingdom of heaven. It's like treasure hid in a field. We get the field, but we have to go ahead and develop the mine and dig into those unsearchable riches of Christ and mine them out and let them be processed in our lives to become a reality with us that we can actually receive the worth and value of them. Now, he's admonishing us in this text to do some exploring. Walk about Zion. Go around about her. Tell the towers thereof. The towers, that's where the watchmen stand. And that's the focal points of the defense. The towers around on the walls. He said concerning Zion that thy walls shall be salvation and thy gates praise. Now, he said to tell the towers thereof and mark her bulwarks. That's her walls and her defenses. And the towers are the watch points for the defense. In other words, he's wanting us to get a good perspective of salvation, what salvation is, how to obtain salvation, how to maintain salvation. And he said, tell the palaces thereof, the grandeur and the glory and the beauty of this Zion with its palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. God is not just interested in your salvation. He is interested in your salvation and mine, but He's interested in our children's salvation too. And He wants you and me to be able to tell and to explain, give a good, clear picture to our children of what salvation is, how to get salvation, how to live salvation, what salvation will do for you, the whole overall perspective of the plan and work of salvation. He wants us to get a good, clear, clean-cut picture of it till we can explain it to our children, till it'll be a reality to them.
Amen.
Now, our children's spiritual perspective of things and our children's idea of salvation and what salvation will do and how to get salvation, what salvation is, it's going to depend pretty much on you and me. How clear we understand it. How clearly we can explain it. And above all, what kind of a pattern we set in our living. You see, the thing is, there's more to it than just telling our children or telling people what salvation is and how to get salvation. Jesus said, I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done. In other words, we tell people what needs to be done, and when we get through telling them, say, now here's the way you do it. And just lay it out before them. Not just tell our children, but live it to our children. Somebody said, I would rather see a sermon than hear one any day. And the sermons that people hear, the sermons that people see, means a lot more to them than the sermons they hear. I remember hearing about my father, and he had a neighbor back there in western Oklahoma where they lived, and I was born out there in that country. And this neighbor was viciously opposed to my father and his Christian beliefs. And he did everything that was within his power and by all means available to him to upset my father. Make my father angry. Or get my father out of sorts in some way or other. Well, he never could do it. And my father just lived right on smoothly right before him. And my father had a place he'd go to pray off down over the hill down in the draw there. And that fella circulated it around and said, that man goes down there every day and said, I don't know what he's doing, but says he's beating a woman down there. He's got a still down there. He's got some liquor down there. He's going down there for some purpose. Didn't know what he was doing, but he followed him one day to see what he did down there, and my father was down there praying and was praying for him, and he heard him praying for him. Well, the man finally got salvation, and he testified. He said, it took a sermon 20 years long to convert me. My father had lived there by him for 20 years and lived it on him all the time, and finally it broke through on him, but it took a sermon 20 years long to convert him. We can tell folks this and that, but when we can say, now here's the way you do it, just watch me, I'll show you how to do it, that means a lot more. Now he said, mark ye well her bulwarks and consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. I wonder what kind of a chance our children is going to have in God if they pattern after us. If the way of life that we line out to them, the pattern that we cut for them, if that's what they build on and what they go by, the Word of God said wisdom had built her a house. And Paul said, I've laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. We're all laying foundations. Somebody's going to build on that foundation. But who is it that's going to build on it? Our children. Our friends, our neighbors. They're the ones that's going to build on that foundation. But what kind of a foundation are we laying for them? What kind of a chance are they going to have in God for a good, successful Christian life if they build on our foundation and go by the pattern that we lay for them? Little importance attached to it, isn't it, folks? It means something, doesn't it? Now, in the 13th chapter of Joshua, in the first verse, Joshua has led the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. Led them in many battles, and they've gained many victories. And Joshua is getting well along in years at this time. And maybe this is right down at the end of his time. We might think of this as his farewell message to his armies and to the children of Israel. The Bible said that Joshua was well stricken in years, and he said, there remaineth yet much land to be possessed. They'd possessed a lot of it. They had conquered many enemies. They had fought many battles. They had gained much territory. But he says, there remaineth yet much land to be possessed. What is our perspective? How do we see? Do we sit on our laurels and the victories that we've gained and the lands that we've possessed and the experiences that we have had and the answers to prayer we've received? Do we kind of rock back on our heels and sit on our laurels and this is our possession? This is what we have? There's a lot more out there to be possessed yet. Much, there remaineth much land. What is our perspective? What vision do we have? There remaineth yet much land to be possessed. However much you have possessed, let us realize that there yet remains much to be possessed. In the third chapter of Ephesians, verses 17 through 19, he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the height and length and breadth and depth and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. That doesn't make sense, does it? Some things in the scriptures actually just seem like they don't make much sense. Know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. How could that be? It passes knowledge, but he says that you might know it. Well, in the human, it does pass knowledge. Within our human knowledge, we can never comprehend the love of God. But through the anointing and inspiration of the Holy Spirit on our hearts and minds, He can enable us to comprehend the love of Christ.
Amen.
That ye may know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, that's quite an order, folks. But God didn't mince any words. There's not an idle word in the New Testament. And everything that He has said, He has incorporated in His plan of salvation and the effects and workings of the plan of salvation, that it can actually be attained by people that will reach out and attain it.
Amen.
But let us remember that God said to Abraham, lift up your eyes now and look from where you are, northward, westward, southward, and eastward, and all that you see, I'll give it to you. And Jesus said, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. But you have to see it. We can have all we see. All our vision encompasses. All that our perspective reaches, even the far horizons out there, we can have everything that we see if we just move on to it. Abraham saw the place afar off, but he pressed right on to it, and after a while he arrived up there, he and Isaac. He saw it afar off. Your vision may take in things way on out beyond you. And you may think, well, I can never attain to that. Well, you can't from where you are, but just start out and start moving. He saw the place afar off, and he just took his equipment and went on up there and kept going till he got there. Now, it was important that he get right there to that particular spot.
Yes.
That was in the plan of God. That was in the long-range plan of God. We find that later on down the line, when the temple was built right there. Right on that site where Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice. God, and that temple was a type of the New Testament church. God was spanning the whole Old Testament age, coming on down to this greater and more perfect tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. And He had a particular place there, but it was far off, and Abraham went till he got there. And that notable thing that he did, and that happened there, was right on the spot where some other notable things happened. And where the temple was built, and right there the church was established at a later date. God knows what He's doing, and He knows where He wants you, and He knows how to get you there. If you just let Him work His works in you, to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now He said that ye may be able to comprehend with all saints. That word comprehend is a compound word being composed of the Latin prefix com, meaning with or together, And the Latin word prehendo or prehendare, meaning to seize upon. The literal interpretation of it is to seize upon together. Now this is something that God wants us all to participate in. And he said that ye may be able to seize upon together with all the saints. Nobody cut out. Nobody eliminated. Able to seize upon together with all the saints. Well, somebody says, I can never attain to that. God said you could. It's all right for us to say, without Christ I can do nothing, but let us go right on and say, with Christ I can do all things.
Amen.
And do everything that God wants me to do with Christ in it. That ye may be able to seize upon together with all the saints. The height, how high is the height? The length, how long is the length? The breadth, how wide is that? And the depth, how deep is that? I stand before you this afternoon to inform you that there are greater heights and longer lengths and broader breadths and deeper depths in the things of God than any of us has ever come close to attaining. Now the Apostle Paul said in the 3rd chapter of Philippians, verses 13 and 14, he said, brethren, I do not claim to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. Now, the things that we're remembering many times blur our vision. The vision of our possibilities in our Christian experience. The vision of what we might possess and obtain. We are hampered and hindered by the blur of our vision and the things that we're remembering. Unpleasant memories. Undesirable things. Things that people have said to us. Things they said about us. The way they treated us. And all these kind of things, they're blurring our vision to a clear, clean-cut experience and relationship with Christ and possessing the things that Christ has for us. Bear in mind, you have to see them before you can obtain them. Just the things you see, that's all that you'll be able to attain to. You must see them. And you must press on to them. There's one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. You know my prayer for you and me, myself and my brethren. So many times is God help us to cast out from us every unpleasant, undesirable thought and thing out of our minds and clean our minds out from the attic to the basement before our minds destroy us.
Amen.
Our thoughts ruin us. That's what they'll do. Our thoughts will ruin us. Bring us to our destruction. There's an urgency about this, folks. It isn't just something for me to get up here and tell you, or something to read to you out of the scriptures, or something to preach about. That isn't this. There's an urgency about this. We need to whip out our wrong kind of thinking and whip our minds into line with God's will for us before they rule. I'm sure that the things that the Apostle Paul encountered in life and the things that lay behind him were not easy for him to forget. But he came to a point where he realized, I've got to forget them. I've got to unload. It'll be my ruin if I don't unload. I've got to do it. And he learned how to do it. Learned how to whip his mind into line. And make his thoughts be what they ought to be. And cast out the unpleasant and undesirable thoughts out of his mind. He learned how to do it. Let me encourage you with a thought this afternoon that you and I have the same teacher that he had. Amen. And as we yield ourselves to him, he can teach us to get a hold of the techniques of this thing till we can successfully forget the things that are past and control our minds and govern our thoughts.
Help us, Lord.
Brethren, I do not claim to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. There is nothing quite so great an incentive to moving forward as to see something to move forward to. If we come to the end of our vision, that's it. That's the end of our journey and our progress in our Christian experience. When we come to the end of our vision, the Bible said, where there's no vision, the people perish. And when we come to the end of our vision, that cuts off everything. Let me say it again. There's nothing quite so great an incentive to moving forward as to see something to move forward to. Paul saw something. He saw higher heights, deeper depths, longer lengths, and broader breadths that he nor no other person had ever yet attained to. I mentioned to you this morning about spiritual growth and that it was like music, the study of music just had one end and that's the beginning. From there on, the sky's the limit. Just keep going. As long as you can see something to press forward to, you've got an incentive. You've got something to go on. And Paul was doing that. He saw something that there was nothing quite so great an incentive as to press on to what his vision saw. He saw clear through to the end. He never just saw tomorrow and the next day. Some of us today is all we can see. Some of us can't see past the end of our nose. But Paul had a vision that reached clear on through to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. The prize at the end of the race. The goal out there. We have a song that says, press on to what's before us, forgetting all the past. The light of heaven so glorious, eternally shall last. We have another song that says, ever keep heaven in view. Get a view of heaven. Keep it in view. keeping your mind's vision, the goal out there and the prize at the end of the race. Press to that. We must get a vision in our souls that reaches clear on through to the end of life's way, into heaven itself. The Word of God says, which hope we have is an anchor to the soul, most sure and steadfast, that entereth into that within the veil, goes clear on through the veil of the vaulted skies. And we can see with a good, clear, clean-cut vision. I often say to folks that are advanced in age, this is good for people that aren't too, but it's more especially important to people that are advanced in age. I tell them, as far as you and I are concerned, we don't have much to look forward to in this life. Our lives are lived, the most of it's in the past. And we don't have much to look forward to out there so far as this world's concerned. So the thing for you and me to do at this point now is to project our vision and our thinking on beyond the limits of this time's world and the bounds of this present habitation over there into heaven itself, and get to rejoicing in the hope of soon reaching the end of our journey and getting to go home and live with the Lord. Amen. Rejoice in that hope.
Amen.
Folks, if we don't get a vision that reaches beyond the limits of this time's world and the bounds of this present habitation, we're going to bog down somewhere along the line. We'll fail as the pressures increase and as we advance in age and we begin to realize that our steps are faltering and our shoulders are stooping and our natural forces abating and things aren't like they've always been in our lives, it's going to have a depressing power and effect upon us if we can't look away from that and look to something spiritual and eternal.
Amen. Yes,
Lord. Press on to what's before us. It is there, all right. It's out there. Maybe you don't see it, but it is there. It's a reality. The spiritual and eternal things of God are a reality. There is heaven, eternal glory, the crown of life for all who will be faithful unto death. It's all there. So let us set our face as a flint toward heaven and run for our lives and never look back. Bible says, if any man draw back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. I'll tell you, folks, looking back is the first step to going back, drawing back. I drove out when I was living in Anthony, Kansas, years back. I got a little thought out of that I never forgot. I've carried it all along and refer to it occasionally yet down here, and that's been 4 to 5 years ago probably. But I got in my car and drove out in the edge of the country there, and I drove down a side road, and there was a bridge out down there on that road, so it was closed and there's no traffic on it, and I drove right up to where that bridge was out and just stopped there in the road to do a little studying and meditating, preparing for the Sunday morning service that morning. And So when I was ready to go back, I couldn't turn around. The road wasn't wide enough. And I couldn't turn around, so I had to back out. And I put the car in reverse gear and stepped on the gas, and instinctively I just turned around and looked back. And it was just like the Lord spoke to me and said, it's always a good thing to look the way you're going. I was going back, so it is a good thing to look back. But don't ever try to go forward looking back, folks. That'll involve you in trouble too. Just don't ever try to move forward looking back. And don't ever try to move backward looking forward. Just look the way you're going. God's Word said, if the Israelites would have been mindful of the country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have gone back. Just don't let your mind go back there. Don't let your thoughts wander. How important it is for you and me and all of our brethren to get our eyes on Jesus and keep them there. It says in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, in the 2nd verse, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, amen, the author and the finisher of our faith. Folks, for success, get your eyes on Jesus and keep them there. Yes, and get your mind and your thoughts and your perspective and your vision focused on the spiritual and eternal things that reach clear on through this time's world, clear to the end. Now, you and I need to forget how people have treated us and what they've said to us and about us. So on, be like the brother I told you about Sunday or two ago. Somebody was giving him a real bad time and just working him over in good fashion. And he'd gone through that for years. It was with his wife, and she was a devil-possessed woman, I suppose. And anyhow, she was pretty mean, and she had given him a bad time, and she was working him over unusually bad at this time, and he just squared off and said in his mind, I don't guess he said it out loud so she'd hear him, she might have thought he was calling her a devil, but he wasn't. He said, all right, devil, you rub and I'll shine. And he did. He did shine. When I knew him, he was a shiner. And it just takes some good rubbing sometimes to make you and I shine. Ever keep heaven in view. Life, eternal life. That's the way Pilgrim was on his journey. And as he went, they were calling him from one side and the other side, and look over here and come over here. And according to the story, he just put his fingers in both ears and ran with all his might, crying, life, life, eternal life. That is what he was after. Pursuing a course of eternal life. In 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verses 16 through 18. Now, Paul, I believe this would be maybe, I'd want to begin about verse 15. He says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which are but for a moment, work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Now all these things that I've mentioned about how people treated you and the problems you've had and the difficulties you've been involved in and one thing and another, that's things you can see.
Yes.
But the scripture said don't look at that. Well, I'm human, yeah, but I'm talking to you about a human with divine aid on him. That the divine aid will supersede the human element involved and help you to not look at that. Not consider that. In the human, naturally we would. This country of ours is plagued with humanism. And we will get plagued with humanism too if we concede to the fact, well, I'm human, so I behave like humans do. And I look at all these things, the problems I'm having and the troubles I'm involved in and the way people treat me and talk to me and they didn't speak to me at church this morning and all those kind of things. And I look at that. I'm human. Well, you can get affected with humanism just like the rest of the world is today. And the doctrine of humanism, the ultimate end of it, had a little example of it just the other day. This woman, Sheila, over here at Rajneesh Purim. She's one of the chief women in there. And they had her on interview. Finally, they summed it down. She said they asked her why she come to this country. Said, I come to enjoy the freedom of religion and to worship. Oh, you are religious? Yeah, we're religious. We're religious. You have a religion? Yeah, we have a religion. Well, who do you worship? And I had to ask her three times before she answered that, but they kept pressing her, and finally she said, ourselves. That's humanism, the extreme end of it. The doctrine of humanism is that we're all gods. We're our own God. We worship ourselves and our own interests. And humanism says that God never created man, but man created him a God. The Bible says that God created man in his own likeness. Humanism says that isn't so. That man has created him a God after his own likeness. And all the human gods that's been created in paganism from the beginning of the history of paganism clear on down, that's the story. They've been created in the fancies and minds of men, and men that have created them has transferred to them all the depravity in their own minds and in their own lives, and in worshiping them, they just become more corrupt.
Yes, Lord.
That's humanism.
Yes.
Well, we can get plagued with humanism too. I'm human, so I look at these things. These are the things that concern me. But I'm talking to you about a divine power, a greater power. A power above that. A divine inspiration upon our humanity that will help us to see things that the natural man doesn't see. And further, to not see things that natural men do see. We look not at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. The things that are not seen are eternal. And that's what we look at. The spiritual and eternal things of God. Now, Paul said in this writing, "For this cause we faint not." We look at Paul and consider him a spiritual giant. And he was. He was a champion of the cross and gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Out above many, if not all, of his fellows. He was maybe above all of them. Out ahead of all of them. A spiritual giant, but he says there's a cause for that. There's a reason for it. For this cause, we faint not. We look at the things the Apostle Paul met in life. Read the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, and it just gives a whole catalog of things down there that Paul was meeting with and enduring and suffering as he went along in this life. And he said these light afflictions, which are but for a moment, they work for me a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Oh, God help you and me. Help us here. Again, we have the same teacher that Paul had. We have access to the same power and grace that Paul had. And we can possess it if we just surrender ourselves to God like Paul did. We don't have to be all carried away with the greatness and success of the Apostle Paul. We can have some successes of our own. More up to date. But he testifies that the cause that he didn't faint under all of this pressure and persecution was that he was looking at things that were not seen.
Amen.
His vision enveloped it.
Yes.
Took it in. God help you and me. And we'll seek God to give us a vision. The psalmist said, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wonderful things out of thy word." God help us that the word of God will come alive to us. Our vision will envelop the realities of God's word and the workability of God's word and our access to that workability in our own lives and in our own souls until we can serve God acceptably. Oh, I want to see a victorious people. I want to see a victorious church. I want to see people that can meet their problems in life and overcome them and go through all of their trials and tests and temptations just exactly like a Christian should, manifesting nothing at all but just the meekness and gentleness of Christ from first to last. And God help us and bless us to be able to envision that kind of an experience and that it is attainable unto us through Christ. Amen.